2 Timothy chapter 1. Praise the Lord. 11 through 13. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In a very real sense here, Paul's trying to get something across in these few scriptures, and it's that each of us is unique. Each of us have, a part in the body, a ministry in the body. And he saw his ministry here as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. We know there were 12 apostles, but we also know that there was only one Paul. And there's many people in the body of Christ, but only one you. I think a lot of people get swallowed up in their church and they think they're not really that important, that big of an important part in the operation. But cut your little finger off and you'll find out how important it was. And each apostle is, if you read each apostle, they had a special ministry. A lot of them wrote some of the books of the Bible. And each of us sitting in here today have a special ministry. There have been countless preachers and teachers. But again, there's only one you. And again, there was only one Paul. And so each person is called to a particular ministry or ministries. You're called by God. You're ordained by God. You're given the necessary gifts for that ministry. And a lot of people, when you ask them to step into ministry, it takes the breath away. They get a little nervous. They get a little scared because they don't know if they're able. But the Bible teaches that the most comprehensive discussion of this subject is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh in all. So if you have a unique gift, and you have a gift, and you have a gift, and you have a gift, and they're different gifts, the gifts were given by the same God. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So it profits the body, it profits the work of Christ when you begin to walk in the ministries. We know there are diversities of these. But it's the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for mutual profit. But one and the same Spirit worketh all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now that's pretty clear. Each of us is called. Now, you might not be called to preach. You might not be. We can't have 8 preachers up here. We can't have 5 or 6 worship leaders. But each of us have a unique ministry to profit the body of Christ. And you need to find out what that is in your life. And so in this passage before us, Paul refers, as we read in Timothy, his own ministry. Now, listen to what he says. We read, whereunto I am, in Timothy 1, 11 and 12, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. We have enough people in the body who act like Moses at the burning bush and say, I can't do it. Okay? I mean, if I'm standing before a burning bush and this voice is speaking to me, I'm going to think to myself, wow, maybe this is going to work. I've told many people I'm not very good at a lot of things, but I know what God's called me to do. Okay? So you need to find out and quit playing the victim. Oh, I don't know if I can do that. Well, I don't know if I can teach. Well, I'm going to tell you what. The greatest miracle in this church isn't me. The greatest miracle in this mixed church is Matthew Nelson. Okay? Now, that's the greatest miracle in this church. You don't know him like I know him. And you didn't know him years ago when he was so backward, he wouldn't even answer the telephone. Used to aggravate me to death because I was married and he's home. He's 13, 14, 15. He wouldn't answer the phone. I know good and well he's sitting right there watching it rain. That time we didn't have caller ID. So I would have to get up, leave the place I lived, which wasn't very far, drive to my mother's house, walk in, and there he was. I ain't answering the phone. So when you begin to find out that God can use anybody if they will allow God to use them, you got to quit saying, I cannot. Okay? That's the one thing you've got to quit saying. If God comes to you and you feel impressed that there's something in your life you need to do. Paul says that in this, he goes, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a preacher of the Gentiles. He didn't ask for that job. He was persecuting the church when he was called to step into a role that he never thought he would step into. When you begin to look after Acts, up into the book of James and Jude, that's all written by, and Timothy, Timothy's are even written by Paul, that's all written by the Apostle Paul. Paul never had any idea that when he was persecuting the church that he was actually going to write most of the New Testament. He didn't know that. He didn't know the things that he was going to have to face and the things that he was going to have to do. But he said there, appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He gives Timothy here some very specific directions for his ministry. They're basic concepts which provide some direction for each and every one of us as we seek to fulfill our own ministry. He said there, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. And the key is, for I know. You've got to know that you've been called. You've got to know that God's still God. You've got to know that he makes no mistakes. I was thinking there that in the corridor of life, as we go through this life, amen, there's ups and downs. There are middle roads. And when I'm on the mountaintop of life and everything's going good, amen, maybe, excuse me, a promotion of life. Amen, maybe my finances went up. Amen. Maybe I was able to get a new house or a new car because of that. Amen. When I'm on that mountaintop, amen, the one thing I've got to know is, amen, that he's still God. Amen. That when I get down to the part of life when everything's going good, it's like driving down the highway. There's no detours. Amen. No bumps in the road. Amen. Everything is just good sailing. Amen. Everything's going good. At that time in my life, amen, I've got to know, amen, deep in my spirit, amen, that he's still God. Amen, because there are going to come those times in life, amen, as we are going to hit the bumps in the road, amen, the detours of life, amen, maybe a sickness, amen, maybe a death, amen, maybe a loss of a job, and you're sitting there in that moment in my life, I want something to rise up in me and say, I know that he's still God. And I'm telling you, people, amen, when you're on the mountaintop, amen, and you know that he's God, And when everything's going smooth and you know that he's God, amen, that's going to, amen, be like money in the bank, a credit to you, amen, a deposit for you, amen, when you hit that rough time, amen, I'm going to stand and I'm going to look at everything that might be caving in, that I might not understand, and I might not know why. I'm going to speak out of my mouth. I know that he's God, and I am persuaded. Amen. It's in them tops of life, amen, that we sort of kick back and forget about that he's God. When everything's going smooth, we kind of forget that he's God. And when everything begins to crumble around us, amen, we don't know how to say, I know. When you are being blessed, you better lift your hands and say, I know, I know, I know. When everything's going good, you need to say, I know, because it's going to help you when things begin to fall apart around you, when things begin to go to haywire around you. He said, for I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded. I'm telling you, that's another thing. We need to get in us that we need to be so persuaded that, Doug, nobody can change your mind, amen, about who you believe in and how you know. You don't let anybody change your mind. You don't let a promotion change your mind. Amen. You don't let anything change your mind. Amen. You don't let running, amen, in the promotion, running with the big wigs. Amen. So I remember my Grandpa Jones. Amen. They asked him and they said, you've been a great worker. We want to promote you. He looked at him and they said, it's a lot more money. He said, Well, I have to work on Sundays. And they said, probably. He said, well, I have to go to all the parties and run with all you bigwigs. And they said, probably. He said, I don't want it. It's going to interfere with the most important thing of my life. And that's my walk with God. I want to be able to say, I know. I want to be able to say, God, you're going to keep me. You're going to keep me. I'm persuaded that I know. I'm persuaded that I know. We need people in the body of Christ. They don't need no more degrees. Amen. They don't need no more of that. What they need is on their knees of praying like nobody's business. Amen. When they get to the point, they're going to stand up and say, no matter what comes or goes, no matter what I face tomorrow, Brian, I know and I am persuaded. Got too many people, they love God up here, but man, they're complaining down here. And I know there's things we go through. Nobody's immune to it. You want to find, you can think you're going through something, I can find somebody that's going through something bigger than you're going through. We all face manifold temptations, the Bible says. You're not the only one going through what you're going through. But I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against them that day. Paul said, I suffer these things in communicating and sharing the gospel. And we know what Paul experienced. And I want to read some of the hardships and sufferings that he went through. He said, they are the Hebrews, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in death, oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, and in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings off, in hungry and hunger, I mean, and thirst and fastings, often cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the church. Listen to what he says. Who is weak? Ha ha. I'm not weak. Who is offended? I burn not. If I must needs, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artaeus the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window and a basket I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. He cited some awful and horrendous, terrible things that he faced. Now I want you to sit there and I want you to tell me, have you come close to facing anything like this? Have you? Have you come close to facing the things that our brothers and sisters in communist China, where Brother Don is, in the Vietnam area where Brother Binken is, have you faced the persecution these people have faced? I think not. What persecution have you faced? What? Somebody at work snub their nose at you? Somebody call you a holy roller? That hurt your feelings? Somebody call you a tongue talker? That hurt your feelings? When was the last time you was beaten for the gospel? I don't see any bruises on you. I don't see any bruises on me. When's the last time the police pulled you over because you was a Christian and pulled you out of the car? So what is our issue? Paul suffered all these things. We're like, oh my gosh, that nobody talks to me at work. And I'm going to tell you what, sometimes when I work, I wish somebody would just leave me alone. There are days I don't want nobody, just let me do my job. I work with a guy, I like him a lot, but I tell you what, he jabbers and jabbers and jabbers and jabbers. And just jabbers some more. And sometimes I've got to the point I just, and it's, I think marriage does this to guys. You just nod your head. And sometimes I think, just let me do my job. And he's not really bothering me from doing my job, but sometimes he wasn't there Friday and it was so nice, so quiet. But we're so sensitive about what people think about us. And I know we need to walk right, live right in that area, but man, nobody at work talks to me. They give me that funny look. And as soon as you open your mouth and begin to witness, then you've let the cat out of the bag and they know what you are. And then what do? We're not suffering anything. We're not being persecuted by any means. Paul said, for the which cause I also suffer these things, and I read them. I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed him against that day. Why did Paul suffer these things? Why do Christians suffer these things? Because Paul wrote, I know in whom I believe. See, the difference is because if you believe it, it will show in your life. We don't always like to face up to the fact that the gospel isn't the most popular thing in the world. Oh, how many would like to walk into work on a Monday morning and everybody would go, hey, 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 Susan's here. She's a Christian. Praise God. Hey, Brian's at work today. He's a Christian. Praise God. Michelle's here at school. Praise God. She's a Christian. Doug just walked in the door. Praise God. You don't hear that. You don't hear that at all. They'll say, Sandy, we don't want to hear what you got to say about God. Keep your mouth shut. That's what we hear. So the gospel isn't the most important thing. It isn't the most unpopular thing. When you get out there in the world and you see what's going on out there, and we don't face up to that. Our society is strongly oriented to this. It's about what I want. It's about how I can get it. Amen. It's about how I can accumulate it. And I don't care who I step on to get it. And if you don't find that support, when you begin to read the gospel, it says, he must increase, I must decrease. Amen. It says, if your brother needs help, you need to help. Amen. It says, amen, that you need to lay down your life for somebody else. That doesn't compute when you look at the world. And we see it in today's society, a hate for those that stand for righteousness more than I have ever seen in my life. Amen. There is a different attitude. Amen. And I want to tell you this. Amen. We got to get down and we got to humble ourselves. And when you live in a world that you live in, you're going to experience the kind of suffering if you choose to part from the world norm. Amen. Serious and radical discipleship, you know what it does? It causes a problem with the world. Well, I had a cartoon on my desk a while back. Pastor's greeting people at the door, and he looks at one brother, and he goes, "Brother, I haven't seen you here." He goes, "Oh, don't worry, I'm an undercover Christian. God's not looking for any 007s. He's not looking for an undercover Christian. He's looking one that lets their light shine." You do not have to get in the face of others. I don't believe that. I don't believe you have to force it down somebody's throat, but God will send somebody to you that needs help. God will send somebody to you, amen, when you're looking to, amen, when you're not even looking for anything. Amen, you're just minding your own business. The next thing you know, somebody steps up and says, "I need prayer." Amen. One of the teachers or one of the students. Amen. Or one of the co-workers. Amen. I've watched you. I've watched your life. There's something different about you. I'm going to tell you this. When you live right, amen, you're going to cause problems with the world. Amen. When you stand for righteousness' sake, you're going to cause problems with the world. Amen. You're going to be the sandpaper. You're going to rub people the wrong way. Hey, I'm going to tell you what. That's all right. Amen. I want to stand before him and I want to say, "Let me tell you something. Oh, I know. I know, I know, I know. Oh, I know, Brother Doug, and I am persuaded. I'm persuaded." Amen. And I'm going to walk and live. Amen. There might be a bump in the road, but that's all right. Amen. Because I know there might be detours in the road, but that's all right. Amen. I'm persuaded. Amen. I'm going to stand. What we need in the body of Christ, amen, is people making their minds up, amen, that they're going to stand for the gospel's sake, amen, and they're not going to be wishy-washy, amen, they're not going to fall all over themselves, amen, they're not going to do this or do that or do the other, amen, we're just going to let this thing hang for a while, it's not working, amen, but what we're going to do, amen, we're going to make our minds up, amen. I'm telling you what, people, it's time we make our minds up, amen. I'm tired of seeing wishy-washy, I'm tired of seeing I can't do it. I'm tired of seeing us bending. I'm tired of seeing us breaking. I want to see people stand like they've never stood before. And I want them to lift their hands up. And I want them to say, "Devil, I'm going to tell you this. I know. Did you hear me today? I'm telling you, I know. I know. I know that my God reigns. I know that my God heals. I know that my God delivers. And my God saves. And one other thing, devil. And one other thing, world. I am persuaded. Above everything else, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I got the cross in view. Hey, come on, people. It's time we stand and make our minds up.
Amen. Amen.
We're too easily just roll over and play dead. There ain't no possums in this church, is there? You know what possums do? They not only roll over and play dead, but they let off an odor of decay. Because when the other animal comes up and starts poking around. That possum's laying there dead. He just lets off that odor of decay. There's a lot of body, a lot of people in the body of Christ. You're smelling like decay. You're not smelling like righteousness. You're not smelling like holiness. You're not smelling like people that's got their mind made up. Hey, man, you're rolling over and playing dead, and you're smelling like decay. Paul was radical. And I'm telling you, when you become radical, it's going to cause problems with those around you. And those problems will create suffering. They might be quite different from the kind that Paul, but it's nonetheless real. And he goes on to say, I am not only persuaded, but I'm not ashamed. You don't have to wear your religious t-shirt to work. You just have to wear your life to work. You don't have to spout scriptures every 5 minutes of the day. You just got to wear your life to work. That little song they sing about this little light of mine talks about hiding it under a bushel, and it says no. Because I'm telling you what, light never gives way to darkness. All right, I'm going to tell you that right now. You can walk into this building at midnight, and it could be dark as can be, and you strike a match, and darkness just flees. Brother Jim, it goes. So don't you sit there and ever hear the devil tell you that I'm going to do this and that and the other. You need to say, I know, and I'm persuaded. There's too many people, we listen to what hell says, and we listen to what the devil says. That's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I hope we're not ashamed of Christ. I hope we don't want to, I know it's hard to depart from, amen, community values or standards because of one's commitment to Jesus as Lord. It always brings the fear of rejection. Nobody likes rejection. No one knew this more than Paul. Amen. The Pharisee of the Pharisees. He changed the entire direction of his life. And I'm telling you what, the Bible says in Acts, listen to Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to go to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem, and as he journeyed. Now, I'm telling you what, I know a lot of people, amen, Ananias, you read on, Ananias said, who's coming to my house? Who did you say? I'm telling you what, God can save anybody. Did you hear me? And once he saves anybody, he can use anybody. Amen. The last thing we need is a bunch of Judge Judy's in here. Amen. Judging everybody. Amen. And saying, well, who does he think he is? Amen. As Brian talked about in Sunday school, he was the only one got out of the boat. Amen. He was the only one that moved forward. Well, who does he think he is? Amen. So here's Paul. Amen. With the letters, he's going to bring people back to Jerusalem bound. Bible said he fell into the earth, heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And as Brian talked about this morning, as strong as Paul, as Saul was in persecuting the church, he says in one part, I labored more abundantly than everybody else. You could say it was guilt. I don't know what it was. Amen. But God knew when he called this man, amen, it was going to change the course. Amen. Not only of his life, but it was going to change the course of the Gentiles because they had somebody standing up, amen, telling them about Jesus Christ. He didn't care who it was. Amen. It was governors, kings. It didn't matter who it was. He stood. Why? Because he knew and he was persuaded. Fell off his horse or knocked to the ground. Immediately he said, Lord, Lord, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, rise, and it shall be, go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And you know the story goes, Ananias' house. Ananias is saying, who? What? Now he had to go back to the same people that he buddied around with. You don't think he heard the stings? You don't think he heard the snickers? Don't you think he heard, you're crazy? Don't you hear, man, Paul's went off the deep end? Now, how many in here when you got saved, you heard people say that about you? You did what? You got what? And so he had to hear that. So what did he do? He began to preach to them. That's what he did. He began to preach to them. He began to reason with them. You go read in Acts. He was in Athens, one of the philosophical cities of that time, who thought higher thinking. You know the Greeks, how they thought. He's in there telling them about Jesus. When you get an opportunity, do you speak to those people that is your boss at work? David, you need Jesus. I just did it. Or do we back off? And I'm not saying you got to be crazy nuts about it. It's a conversation. That's all it takes. I've seen those people that's crazy about it, and that turns people off, but you just got to be, it's a conversation. What about the rejection day after day? Those who accused Paul of being weak and crazy, those who's confronted him with stinging rebuke as he lived daily with the reality of rejection. How many find the fear of rejection a powerful counterforce to the freedom in sharing our deepest feelings and convictions about Jesus? Nobody wants to be labeled a fruit nut. But if that's what they label me, okay. I'm not saying I'm a super Christian, but I've got those guys that I work with. I got them not cussing. I jump on their case. And I've got them not cussing. One guy was trying to finagle a deal with the insurance. He was going to lie. And I wasn't there, and the other guy looked at him, and he says, boy, you don't want Kevin to hear about this because he will be in your cage. And when I walked in, he told me, and I looked at the other guy, I said, really, you're going to try to cheat? And he looked at me, he goes, you cheat? I said, no, I don't cheat. I don't cheat. I don't cheat. I don't lie. I don't steal. Part of it's I'm a Christian. Other, I don't lie and I don't steal because I'm afraid I get caught. I won't go to jail. But I do these things because of my conviction. What we need in the body of Christ is people. Just, good golly, let's just live right. Let's try doing the right thing. You might think something, but okay, let's keep it up here. Don't let it come out here, especially if it's negative. And everybody had those thoughts about, oh my gosh, that coworker, I would like to tell him or her a thing or two. And I want to tell you what, that should be as far as it goes. You need to keep it zipped. And that's hard to do sometimes. But if you want, and then you wonder why people don't look at you like they need. Well, they don't. You want to be looked at, not revered, but you want to look, have people look at you like you got a conviction. There's a conviction as long as it suits us. So these convictions and the fear of rejection. See, in that sense, many of us have been hindered by the fear of being ashamed. The antidote? You know what the antidote of all this steak is? You know what the antidote is? I'm going to give it to you right now. If you're writing it down, write it down, because I don't say a whole lot of smart things, but here's one of them. I know. I know. And I'm persuaded. That's the antidote. What causes people to do things when you read about, hey man, people in the body of Christ, what causes them to risk their lives for the gospel? What causes the people in China, hey man, to risk their lives for the gospel? What caused Don Parrott to go over there and risk his life, hey man, jail time or whatever for the gospel? Hey man, I know and I'm persuaded. Hey man, when you read about people of old, hey man, what caused them to do the things that they do? Or the things that they did, what caused them to stand up, amen, and not fear? What caused David to go down there, amen, and stand before that giant, amen, because he knew who his God was, amen? What caused, amen, the men of old, every one of them, to die a horrible death, amen, except John the Revelator, amen? You know his story, amen? What caused these men to do that? What caused Peter, as history says, amen, to say, hang me upside down? Amen. It was because they knew, amen, in a man. And they believed, amen, in a man that could walk on water, that could raise the dead, that could open blinded eyes. Oh, that could feed the 5,000. Amen. They knew and they believed. How many in this assembly today, amen, can say out of your mouth, I know? And I am persuaded, if you can say that, you'll be able to face any mountain, amen, any situation that comes your way, amen, just be able to say, I know. That's the antidote. We know those that can talk a good game. We've seen them in the body of Christ. On the mountaintop, they could tell you how great God is. But buddy, when trouble comes, then it's all lip service. You'll find out. I've seen so many people cave in over the course of my ministry. I am like, you've got to be kidding. Have you had some hardships? Still here, aren't you? You've had some hardships? You're still here, aren't you? You know why? Because you knew. You know, caving in is the easiest thing to do. That's the easiest way out, to walk away and give up in anything. I don't own a white towel. I don't own a rag of surrender. I will never wave the white towel, and I don't care what situation I'm in. And some in here has faced some things. We all have. But you're still sitting in this assembly. Why? Because you knew who your God was. That's the antidote of being afraid. That's the antidote of cowardness. That's the antidote of hiding, is to say, I know. I know. We need more people in the body of Christ to say that and quit giving us lip service. Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in the vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. And then the next, it's Matthew 16:22, and I'm not going to read that for time's sake, but it is the rich young ruler. He came and asked how he got eternal life, and Jesus, and he said unto me, why callest me thou good? There's none good but God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt, and all this. Go to 19, if you would, please. And the young man said unto him, well, I've kept all these things. What's my problem? And Jesus hit him where it hurt, and he said, sell everything you have to the poor and follow me. Now I want to say this right now. It's not a sin to be rich. The Bible says it's the love of money, okay? The love. That was the problem here. Did Jesus really mean for him to sell everything? We'll never know the answer to that, because the rich man, if he would have said yes, then we'd have found out really what Jesus meant. Jesus might not have meant that, but Jesus might have wanted to see if he would. I'm not sure. Maybe the rich man had the means to reaccumulate his wealth. So Jesus was saying, sell all that you had, because you can redo this. And the problem was, he couldn't do it. Something held on to him. And the Bible says he walked away, and he walked away sorrowfully. Because he had great possessions. It's not wrong to have these things, but it's wrong when we put these things before God. I believe God should come first in your life. Okay, God comes first, my family comes second, and my ministry comes third. My ministry does not come before my family. Okay? Really? Yeah, really. I've seen a lot of ministers put their ministry above their family, and it destroyed their family. So my family comes before my ministry, but my relationship with God comes before my family. I'm going to tell you this, Sister Loretta, you put God first, everything else is like a puzzle. It will fall into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And he said, all the things that you want, all the things that you need will be added unto you. And I'm telling you what, I believe in that. I've been to the place where I needed God to move, and he moved. Not because I am special, I'm the apple of his eye. You're special. Did you know that? You're the apple of his eye. But it's because I believe that he would move. I believe that he could move. I'm tired of seeing people roll over and play dead and let off an odor of death and decay. I'm tired of seeing church people cave in to the devil because they don't have no fight within them. I'm tired of seeing people turn tail and run, amen, because they don't have any fight within them anymore. Amen. I don't want anything between me and God. Amen. I don't want anything. Amen. I want to be complete in him. Amen. That's what Jesus was telling this rich man. Amen. If you want to be perfect or complete, go and sell all that you have. Amen. But he failed to obey. I read this. One says, only he who obeys truly believes, and only he who truly believes will obey. And I'm telling you what, if that's the truth, amen, if you're going to say, I know in whom I believe, amen, you're going to have to prove it. You're going to have to show me actions, because actions speak louder than words. Amen. This story illustrates the meaning of eternal life as equality, amen, and quality of life with God. Amen. The emphasis is on eternal. Amen. Do you understand what eternal means? It means forever. If I there's no do-overs. Amen. I don't get a chance to do it over. I don't get to say, well, let's rewind and let me live tomorrow over again. It doesn't work like that. Amen. Every single day, you've got to put your first step forward, and you've got to believe. I'm telling you what, that is the most powerful thing. Amen. I believe. Oh, glory. If we could get people in the body of Christ to believe. Amen. I'm standing before you today, and I'm telling you, I know. And I believe. I believe. I believe. And I'm persuaded. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to give in. If I got to crawl, I'll crawl. If I got to roll, I'll roll. Whatever it takes, it's going to happen. But I believe this. I'm not going to have to crawl. I'm not going to have to roll. Amen. Because of the grace of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be able to stand. I'm going to be able to walk. I'm going to walk in the anointing. I'm going to walk in the power. It's time you and I, amen, get our minds made up. I believe today. I believe today. Well, glory to God. Jesus will not take second place in your life. I'm just going to tell you that right now. We got to show those around us that we believe. I want to go back to 2 Timothy, 1:12. This scripture ought to be underlined in your Bible, highlighted in your Bible, on your refrigerator, on your mirror, plastered in the middle of your TV set, on your steering wheel, on your computer at work. For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. Oh, it's a powerful statement, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That word persuaded just jumps out. You know where Paul wrote this? He wrote Timothy these letters from prison. There's only one spot where he kind of shows the loneliness. And he talks about that there's, you know, Mark was the only one with him and he's kind of by himself. And I can see that being sitting in a cell feeling kind of lonely. I can see that. I don't care who you are. We're all human. But that's the only place in 1 and 2 Timothy that I see Paul writing about that. He begins to talk about the day that's coming. He's going to lay down his life. He knows it's coming. And I'm not reading any sob stories. I'm not reading any regrets. I'm reading a guy in prison that says, I'm persuaded. I know in whom I believe. When we're able to say he's able to keep that which I have committed, entrusted unto him. It's like taking your money to the bank. And however much you got in the bank, you know right now you go walk into your bank and say, I want to empty out my account, and they'll give you what you got in there. You believe that you've entrusted them to keep your money. Paul entrusted God to keep everything about him in his life. I hope you've entrusted Scott. God. And you let God deal with him. Okay? And if you're having things, go talk to Sister Claire how long we prayed for Bob, and look who's sitting next to her for the last 20 years or so. It's been Bob. You entrust Scott to God. Not you, but God. Things that you're praying about, you entrust your brother and his wife and your sister to God. Not you, but God. You can witness quietly, politely, but you entrust them to God. I have committed your brothers. I have committed. I have committed and entrusted Billy to God. Not us, but God. There's things we can do for him and encourage him, but I have entrusted his psyche and his mindset to God, and God will take care of him. I have committed. Have you? We're almost like a dog who buries the bone and then returns to the scene and digs it back up. Give it to God and don't put it on a line and pull it back. Give it to God. Give Todd to God. I have committed. Give him to God. Because when we start saying the things that we will, oh, I want to grab him and put him in a chair and duct tape him to the chair and say, you need to get saved. Can't do that. We want to, but we can't do that. Put a light on him and grill him and grill him until he goes, okay, I'll pray. Can't do that. So what we do is, we commit these things. I know him whom I, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. So what have you committed to God? Are you holding anything back? I don't want to hold anything back. I'm telling you, people, I don't want to hold anything back. I want my life to be open. I want my life to be a transparency when it comes to him. I want him to look right through me. I want him to convict me when I'm wrong. I want to be smart enough. David was smart enough when he did the deed and he did the wrong thing. And Nathan the prophet came and began to tell him about it. And then David said, whoa, 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 whoa. And Nathan said, you're the man. David could have had Nathan killed, but you know what he did? He went out and he repented. Give me that kind of sensitivity when God speaks to my heart that I'm so transparent that I'm saying, God, see me for who I am. See me for how much I love you. See me for how much I'll follow you. And when I do some stumble, amen, convict me that I may repent. Instead of being hard-headed, I've been in this for 45 years, I know what I'm doing. Well, I don't think you're sitting on the throne anywhere. I have committed unto him. I have given it to him. Have we? Are you convinced that God will keep you? Everything important to your life, are you convinced of that? The Bible says in Romans, I'm going to read this. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom believed, even God, who quickened the dead, calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be, and being not weak in faith. And I'm telling you right there, I know our faith wavers. I know. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been saved. Our faith sometimes wavers. But he said here, being not weak in faith, that's the key. And considered not his own body now dead, which he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And here's that word again, and being fully persuaded. He was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed in him for righteousness. His faith was clearly related to the object he was trusting in. You put your faith in me, you're going to have problems, because I'm going to let you down. But you put your faith in God. As it is written, Romans 4 says, I have made thee a father of many nations before whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called us those things which, though they were not. I want to read this again. Who against hope? I'm telling you what. When you lose hope, you've lost a lot. But he said, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. How many takes the promises of God to heart? Do we? And I wonder sometimes how hard it is to do that. We got opinions coming in. We've got people bombarding us with this and with that. Sometimes we waver. But I want you to listen to what the Bible says about that. In James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So I'm telling you right now, do not waver on the things that God has given you and the things that God has called you to do. You know, Elijah in Kings 18, Elijah brought the people together and says, how long halt ye between two opinions? Brian, if God be God, follow him. And if Baal be Baal, follow him. And that word halt means bouncing. Bouncing between two opinions. It's almost like you got to go to the bathroom. You're bouncing around. Well, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? Brother Loudermilk, if God be God, let's follow him. He's still on the throne. I don't care what happens to you tomorrow. He's still on the throne. I don't care what you face tomorrow. He's still on the throne. I don't care what comes your way. He's still on the throne. That will never, ever,
ever, ever change. So if God be God, let's follow him. I'm going to close this message. Second Timothy says this, hold fast the form of sound words. Sound words. You know what does the Bible say that they won't endure in the end? They won't endure sound doctrine. People don't want to hear sound doctrine anymore. They don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about righteousness. They don't want to hear about living right. But hold fast the former sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. It's the little foxes, as Solomon 2:15 says, it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. I hope that you know. Now, I've known you long enough, you know. I've known you long enough, you know. You know. I've known everybody in here a long time. And I believe that everybody in here is stable. You're pretty stable, aren't you? She knows. She believes. She knows. You know. You know. When things go haywire, do you still know? See, that's the key right there. Ed's facing some back issues, but Ed, you know he's still God. We've faced some things in this church. I could let you stand and testify, and you can say the things that you faced. But you know what God has said to you, and you know what God has told you? You hang on to that. If we don't, then we're throwing in the white towel. I don't, like I said, I don't own any. I'll never tap out. I'll never say, that's enough. The Bible says that he wouldn't put on you more than you're able to bear. And sometimes I'm just wondering myself, oh God, how do we do it? But you know what, Doug? Just this church right here, there's too many examples of the history of this church of people that we know that hung on to the very end. You and I know it. Grew up together in here. That wouldn't waver on their faith. Now I'm going to tell you what. God didn't do it. When my dad died, he laid right here. My grandma brought his shoes to the viewing and funeral, because she believed deeply within her heart that God was going to raise him up. Now you can say, well, that's crazy, that's nuts, but is it? I know in whom I believe. I believe God will honor that faith, even though the miracle didn't happen. I believe God honors the faith. I'm crazy radical when it comes to faith. I'm crazy radical when it comes to a move of God. I'm crazy radical in what my God can do. I'm telling you what, I'm out there. I believe he can raise the dead. I believe he can heal cancer, open blinded eyes, make the crippled walk. I believe in all that. It's up to him whether he does or not, but it's up to me, Sister Loretta, the prayer of faith. I can't stand over somebody and say, well, God, you might heal. I can't do that. I got to speak it as though it is. And whatever God does, that's God's business. But I'm not going to stand before God and he tells me, well, man, you came short. I'm going to speak it as though it is. I've seen too many people in this body over the years that I've grown up in this church stand their ground. Great people that's went on home to be with the Lord, but their example fuels me. Paul basically said, follow me as I follow Christ. Brian, if I go crazy, don't go crazy with me. Do you love him? Matthew 6 says, for where your treasure is, There will your heart be also. Do you love Him? He loves you more than anything. He loves you more than anything in this life. I hope as you take out on your week Monday morning when your feet hit the bed, I want us to say, I know in whom I believe and I am persuaded that He is able to keep. You know what? If you give a Chris to Him, you give Chris to Him. Chris has got a lot of issues going on, but you give your son to Him and let God deal with it. I know in whom I believe. And if we do that and be faithful, Brian, He's faithful.
Yes, He is.
So let's make our minds up today. I know. I know in whom I believe. Let's everybody find us a place to pray. God bless you.